quick review of what we had covered last week. Last week, if you remember, we saw that the gospel of Christ is equated to the gospel of grace. And we saw that Paul limited his ministry, not preaching where the 12 had. Remember he said, not preaching upon another man's foundation. You remember that? And so that was consistent, we saw, with what Galatians, they had agreed to in Galatians 2, verses 7 through 9, where Paul, the 12, had agreed with Paul that he would go with the gospel of the uncircumcision while they would go with the gospel of the circumcision. And you should know up to this point now in Romans that that meant a different audience. So the 12 limited themselves to Jerusalem and Paul went to the whole world. We also saw that Paul only went, well, I brought up this point, that Paul only went to circumcision territory to do three things. Number one was to settle doctrine with the circumcision leaders. You remember in Acts chapter 15, he went up there to settle the issue of doctrine, that the Gentile believers didn't have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. That's a pretty important point of doctrine when it comes to what must I do to be saved, right? He also went up there to establish his apostleship with the circumcision leaders. You remember, they didn't even know him by face. So he goes up there and tells them the things that he's doing among the uncircumcision, among the Gentiles. They didn't know him by face, and they perceived by the grace given unto Paul. So they perceived that Paul's ministry was legitimate. And the third reason that he would go up there is what we're going to cover today, and the reason that I'm talking about it is the third reason is he went up there to bring money from the Gentiles to starving circumcision believers. And if you remember, I tried to leave you with a cliffhanger last week, and I said, why were the saints in Jerusalem starving? Why were the circumcision believers starving? And I left you with that question, and I wanted you to ponder it over the week. So we come back today, Romans chapter 15, let's pick up in verse number 26. It says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now notice that these are Gentile believers, Paul's converts in Macedonia and Achaia, that are making a certain contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Not other Gentile churches, not other of Paul's Gentile churches, but to those in Jerusalem. So I asked you the question, have you ever considered why the saints in Jerusalem were poor? The answer is a dispensational one, and the answer is good for you to know. One that you only understand if you know what Paul has been talking about in this chapter, with Jesus Christ being the minister of the circumcision and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. The answer is only found in rightly dividing the word of truth. So turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. When you come to Acts chapter 2, you're going to find a couple of verses here that are going to give you the reason why the saints in Jerusalem, the circumcision believers, were starving, why they needed a donation for physical things. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking in bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed, these are believers, were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They sold their possessions and goods, right? And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look over at Acts chapter 4, verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own. So they're saying they had all things in common, and no man was saying, that's mine, right? They were, this is ours. So no man was claiming his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Notice that none of them lacked. Verse 34. They sold everything that they had, none of them lacked. So they had everything that they needed at the time of Acts chapter 4. But fast forward to Romans chapter 15, and now the saints in Jerusalem had nothing, they're starving, and Paul has to take up a contribution for the starving saints in Jerusalem. So that's not the case in Romans 15. They sold, why is that? They sold their means to sustain themselves. And when God cut off Israel, they didn't have factories back then where they could just go back to get a job, right? The land was the means to which they sustained themselves, the means for their income. It was an agricultural society. They sold their ability to feed themselves and gave away all the money to the apostles. So if you sold your land, that's your sole means to feed yourself in an agricultural society, right? If you're a farmer and you sell your land, what do you have left? So, you could understand then why those of the circumcision which believed were starving when the kingdom that they had sold out for didn't come in the time frame expected. So, have you ever heard the phrase sold out? I'm sold out for Jesus. These people were sold out for Jesus. Literally, physically. They sold out for Jesus. These people sold for their ministry of the gospel of the kingdom. They sold their houses, they sold their lands, they had all things in common. Living off of the proceeds of that sale, the proceeds could only sustain them for a temporary amount of time, right? If we sold everything we had, came together and had food here at the church, that money would only last for a certain amount of time, yes? Right. And when Israel was cut off and that kingdom was not ushered in the expected time frame, they were left destitute with no land to produce income. Were they wrong in what they did? Were they in error? Because that's what you'll hear most people say. Were they wrong in their expectation? And the answer to that is no. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. That they sold everything that they had and sold out for the ministry was consistent with what the Lord Jesus Christ had prepared them for in his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 22, it says this, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Look at verse 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." Christ told them God would provide, and they should seek the kingdom. Many who fail to rightly divide the scriptures and try to wrest the scriptures in their mind and apply Israel's program to themselves will interpret things in this way. They'll say when it says seek the kingdom of God, they said that that means seek the things of God. And when it says give you the give you the kingdom, they says that means it'll give you victory or give you some spiritual blessing in your life, right? Because they think the kingdom is in their hearts. So when he gives you the kingdom and you have it in your heart, now I've got some spiritual blessing. But no, this was a literal kingdom that they were expecting, that they were supposed to sell out for, that they were supposed to go to Israel, preach the gospel of the kingdom, convert the remnant, the little flock, and prepare themselves to be ushered into the kingdom in a very short time frame. So I've not heard a single person who doesn't rightly divide believe that this verse, verse number 33, to be literal when it says, sell all that you have. What did Jesus tell the one that came into him in Mark 10 who claimed to have kept all the commandments? He said, go and sell all that you have, right? It's much easier to be a Bible believer when you let the passages mean what they say instead of trying to wrestle them in your mind and apply a different spiritual meaning that he'll give you the kingdom. Oh, he'll give you some spiritual blessing. No, there was a kingdom to be had. It would be a lot easier to fund a building campaign if you fail to rightly divide the word of truth. I saw this one in action, where any church that taught sell all doctrine for today, you know, is in error, right? So, this passage is saying, sell all that you have because God is going to give you, that believing remnant of Israel is going to give to them the kingdom. And in the kingdom, you're not going to have a need of anything, right? He's going to restore everything unto you. So they were selling out and doing so properly and in correlation with what God's program for them was. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 10. These actions were not taken because the church was having a potluck, right? They're all coming together and having all things in common and eating together, breaking bread, going from house to house. They weren't selling everything that they had to get together and socialize for a potluck. They had a very specific purpose that the kingdom was coming and that they were to go through the cities and villages of Israel and preach this gospel of the kingdom before the kingdom comes in. We often ask the question, what would you do if you knew that the Lord was coming tomorrow? Or if you knew He was coming next week? Or if you knew He was coming next year? If I knew He was coming next year, I would sell all that I had, live off of that, and go out and preach the gospel nonstop until that time came, right? So do you understand why they were supposed to sell all that they had? Do you understand why they did it? It was in preparation that that kingdom was coming. It was promised. It's coming within a short time period. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Look down at verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So do they think that they had a lot of time? I don't think that they thought that they had a lot of time. They sold all that they had. They go out and they speak the word of God in boldness, Acts 4:31. They sold their homes, they sold their lands. Their lands were their livelihood, their long-term sustenance, and this was an action plan where they did not have to expect, or they did not to expect to have to take care of themselves for a long period of time, right? They weren't putting into a 401k plan to provide for their retirement in years to come. They were selling out, expecting that physical earthly kingdom to come soon. One common interpretation of the passage in Acts is that they were out of the will of God in selling everything that they had, that they did this in error. But the text simply does not allow for this interpretation because they were receiving the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, were filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 4:31, and they had singleness of heart, Acts 2:46 and 4:32. And as if that were not enough, God killed Ananias and Sapphira for holding back, right? Acts chapter 5. Not that they were required to do it, but when they did hold back and lie about it, that was a serious thing. So the fact is, they had the Holy Ghost working in them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I don't think that what they were doing, I don't think that the Holy Ghost was in error in what He was having them do. And if you want to have that interpretation that them selling everything that they had was wrong, that they were in error in doing so, then what you have to say is that the Holy Spirit was misdirecting them and misguiding them. So I was in a home of a denominational pastor and speaking to someone, not the pastor, about the Bible, and we were talking about the difference between Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry, and I asked him why the saints in Jerusalem sold everything that they had, and why did they wind up poor? He said he'd always wondered about that, and I asked him if they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said that they were, and I said if they were all of the same mind, and he said that they were. And I said, would it make sense then that they were out of the will of God if God, the Holy Spirit, was in them, leading and guiding and directing them? And he said he didn't think so. And I told him that that is how those who fail to rightly divide the word of truth have to see this passage, because they have no other option, because they can't explain why they did what they did. So I told him, I said, there was a small library there. I said, I can bet you I can walk over to that library, pick out any commentary, and I bet you that's what they'll tell you. And he said, okay, I'll take your bet. So I walked over to the library, picked out a random commentary. I wasn't familiar with the author. Turned to Acts chapter 2. Sure enough, Acts 2, 3, 4. Sure enough, that's exactly what they said, pretty much verbatim, is what I had told the guy. And, you know, he was like, he had these big eyes. Like, wow, you're right. Yeah. Well, the point is that they are not operating out of the will of God. According to Jesus' earthly ministry, they were expecting the imminent return of the Messiah to set up the kingdom in which they would be blessed. They didn't have time to go out and work their normal jobs and then go out and preach on nights and weekends. That wasn't part of the program. They didn't have time to do that. So they sold all that they had to fund their missionary campaign to Israel. But as it turns out, Jesus did not return. God postponed his dealings with Israel, turned to the Gentiles with the dispensation of grace. It's a new program that God implemented. He pressed the pause button on the program of the circumcision saints. It's like he pressed the pause button. And this outcome of the poor saints in Jerusalem became inevitable when God decided to cut off Israel and turn and not send Christ back quickly. Their predicament became inevitable when God decided to do that and turned to Paul with the dispensation of grace. Peter had to write to the circumcision about patience. And the circumcision saints in Jerusalem under the 12 apostles were now broke and starving because they had sold everything that they had. And Paul takes up a collection from the Gentile believers to minister physically to the circumcision believers in Jerusalem because the Gentiles have now benefited from Israel's Messiah spiritually. And Paul tells us in that very same thing in the next verse. So turn back to Romans chapter 15 again, where we started. So even this verse here in Romans chapter 15 indirectly speaks to Paul's distinctive ministry and God's dispensational change, which resulted in the saints being poor in Jerusalem. Rightly dividing the scriptures helps you to understand God's revelation from beginning to end and in all the details, including this one here in Romans 15:26. If you go to a church that doesn't rightly divide, then I suggest that you do, because you'll wind up in confusion and try to explain these things. So Romans 15:26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. The debtors of the Jews are the Gentiles. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. You notice there that the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. It's not like that they had always had this status in time past, but now they have been made that way. Are we debtors to the nation of Israel today? Should we, as you see so many ministries on TV, taking up offerings, trying to gather Israel back to their homeland, right? Are we debtors to Israel today? No. Israel has rejected their Messiah, and the nation is in unbelief, and any believer today becomes a member of the body of Christ. But there was a debt to the believing remnant of Israel, that little flock in the first century, as their program did not come to fruition. So the body of Christ in the first century, there was a debtor to the little flock in spiritual, in physical things as that ministry died out. So those in Macedonia are debtors because they have received the spiritual things from Israel's Messiah. And now they are ministering unto the Jews in physical things. They had sold out. The fact that they're ministering to the Jews in physical things was previously agreed to. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. This was agreed to. If you recall from Acts chapter 15, remember when Paul went up to Jerusalem, in Galatians chapter 2, the conclusion of the matter was, those of the circumcision which believe, the leaders, they said, you know what, Paul, you're right. But they wrote unto them a letter unto Paul's Gentile churches that they asked them to do certain things, right? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, and it's one of those things was, it says this, only they would, the they is talking about Paul's Gentile churches that had under Paul's apostleship, only they would that we should remember the poor. I'm sorry. The they there is the circumcision believer saying that we, the Gentiles, should remember the poor. Who are the poor? It's those circumcision believers in Jerusalem which had sold out for the gospel of the kingdom, and now they've been cut off. Only we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul says, I was also forward to do this thing, so when they asked me to do it, I was fine with that because I had already planned to do it. So no problem there. So we are able to tap into the spiritual thing of salvation. That's the spiritual blessing. Us as a present possession, not a future hope. Now we get to partake of these spiritual blessings, and they are ministering unto Israel in the physical things. All right, back to Romans 15, verse number 28. If you came in a little bit late, I told those here in the beginning, I said, sit down and hold on. I want to get through the rest of the chapter. So I'm going to stick to my notes a little bit more than usual because I don't want to go off on too many rabbit trails. I want to get through it. All right, so verse number 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. What is he talking about there? Performed what? He's talking about when he takes that contribution up to Jerusalem. So Paul was personally going to deliver this financial gift because, you know, traveling with that much, it could be dangerous, right? You think about the travels at that time, going personally, he could also ensure that nothing was skimmed off the top. And also, what did I say? One of the beginning points is that when he went unto Jerusalem, he could minister these things and be that blessing to the circumcision believers, kind of lending credibility to his apostleship and his ministry. Verse number 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And this brings us to the last section of the book of Romans where we deal with Paul's salutation. And then we'll see that he goes on in chapter 16, but he starts to give a salutation here. And when he says, for the love of the Spirit, what does that mean? What is that, for the love of the Spirit? Well, it's seeing God's truth spread through the Spirit working in us. The love of the Spirit should cause us to strive in these areas. The love of the Spirit should want us to see these things. And when Paul says, I beseech you, he's talking about a strong plea, right? You know that word beseech is he's strongly pleading with them that he wants these fruit to take place. Verse number 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. When he says of those that do not believe, is he talking about atheists? Is he talking about the atheists in Jerusalem? No, those are Jews that are zealous for the law, believers of God. But what is it that they're not believing? They're not believing who their Messiah was, right? So they rejected their Messiah. They believe in the God of the Bible, but they rejected the Messiah, the revelation unto them. So some think that all believers of all time are part of the same program, that Gentiles today are just spiritual Jews. But that is not the case. This verse as well shows the dispensational nature of Paul's unique apostleship, does it not? Because you can be the Jew who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and be a part of Israel, but now guess what? That's no longer good enough, right? Because John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and says, now who do you say that I am? Now there's something else that comes involved. And when Paul comes along, is there not something else that comes into the picture? What does Paul preach? The good news of the cross of Christ. So, the Jews did not come to him by faith in what God revealed to them. They did not trust in his provision. They were unbelievers of what God had revealed to them in their time and at that time. Just as there are those who do not believe that what God has revealed to us in the dispensation of grace. Faith is believing God, and it is impossible to please God without faith. You need to believe what God has revealed to you at the time God has revealed it to you. As we often point out, it is no longer sufficient for you to go out and build a boat and expect that to provide you with your salvation. Because what God had revealed to Noah was to build a boat. What God revealed to Abraham is that you're going to have a son. And what did Abraham do? He believed what God told him, right? Abraham put his faith in what God told him. God, I believe you. That shows a humble heart, does it not? God, I believe you. Not trying to accomplish in and of myself. When Christ came along, he says, who do men say that I am? And what did the nation of Israel have to believe? That he was their Messiah, right? That he had came. So faith is believing God, and it's not putting your faith, it's putting your faith in what God has revealed to you. Does it benefit a man to believe that God exists? Does it simply benefit a man? Can you be a, you know, there's like this classification of people. There's the theistic evolutionist, right? Or I just use the term for simplicity purposes. But they believe that there is a God, but they don't believe what God has revealed to him. They don't believe that Christ died for their sins. So does believing in God, does that benefit you? Does that give you salvation? The answer is no. So salvation is only through putting your faith in God's provision for you. So you must believe the gospel given to you in your dispensation. What Paul wants to demonstrate here, and one of the things that he's done in Romans, is that even though Israel is cut off, that there's still a position for them, right? So what Paul is wanting to do is demonstrate the value and esteem that he and the Gentile churches have for God's people, even though they've been set aside. So even though that believing remnant has been set aside, it's not like we're done with you. We still esteem you. We still love you as part of God's program. And it's the proper esteeming of God's people. Failure to rightly divide the word of truth will lead you to a position like Martin Luther, when he rightly saw that, you know, today that you're saved by grace through faith alone, right? And he saw that God's not working through Israel's program. But what did Martin Luther then come to the conclusion of? Because he didn't see what Romans tells you, that God will once again return to the nation of Israel and fulfill his promises unto them, then he believed that God was done with Israel. So Israel was just a cut-off people that hated God, and therefore I hate them too. It was kind of Martin Luther's stance. He wrote a book that was called On the Jews and Their Lies, which was a book that was just complete hatred for the Jews. And, you know, in today's politically correct society where we're taking down statues and things like that, I'm surprised the Lutheran Church has escaped that. But not saying that I agree with that, obviously. But maybe it has to do because they hate the Jews and they don't hate the humanism of the world, right, and the man-made beliefs. But anyways, the point I was trying to make is that if you don't rightly divide the Scripture, it'll lead you to errors such as this, such as what Martin Luther King came to, not understanding God's program for Israel and God's program for the body of Christ. And that doctrinal error was the seed in Germany for the mass execution of the Jews. It was a seed of hatred for the Jews that stemmed from Luther himself. Anyways, verse 32, Romans 15, verse 32. So Paul is wanting to demonstrate that value and esteem. He's wanting to take this offering unto Jerusalem, saying, hey, we stand by you, we love you, and we're bringing this offering because we care about your well-being. We've made partakers of your spiritual things. We want to minister to you in physical things. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. When he says that I may come unto you, Paul wanted to go to Rome, but how did he get there? Did he get there freely while traveling to Spain to minister? He went there freely, but it was in chains to see the Roman emperor rather than on his way to Spain. And the reason I say freely is that even though he was in chains, it was because Paul himself was the one who appealed to Caesar. So the things that happen to us in this life are not always the most comforting in the flesh. Doing the right things and committing yourself to the service often results in sacrifice, hardship, and struggles for the flesh. But what are the physical things in the eyesight of eternity? They are nothing, not worthy to be compared, not even worthy to be mentioned. Paul, who could have been financially and socially successful in the Jews' religion. He could have been all of those things, yet he gave that up. He gave up all comfort because he had this perspective. In Philippians it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He says, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. The things that happened to him in the flesh, it didn't matter. Why? Because the thing that mattered most, the truth of God, was being furthered by his ministry. So when you experience the physical hardships in this life, does that mean that God is not pleased with you? Does that not mean that you're not in the will of God? No. I'd say more likely than not that if you're experiencing physical hardships, it's probably because you're doing the right thing. There's no promise of physical blessing. There's no promise that this life will be easy. And yet this is a tremendous perspective that Paul gives us, that life is short. And what matters in this life is the gospel and your service towards God and the edification in your soul and spirit towards those ends. Work out your relationships on earth toward that end. He says, may with you be refreshed. And Paul wants to be refreshed. When you think about that, you know, is he wanting a cold glass of water? What does it mean to be refreshed? How are we refreshed as spiritual beings in Christ? How is it that we're refreshed? Well, when you understand the truths of God, doesn't it bring you joy seeing others partake in them? When I see your joys, when I see you joying in things, it brings me joy. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And Paul is writing unto them doctrinal things that they may be edified. And he says, when I get to you, I hope to see these things working through you that I may be refreshed in you. That's why it's so important that we come together as a church. That's why it's so important that we operate as a body of believers and not as individual people. Because as a family, we love one another, we experience that closeness, and we truly joy in the joys of others. We carry each other's burdens, we feel each other's sorrows, and we partake in one another's joys. And so Paul says in verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And Paul ends this epistle, as he does all of his books, by turning the reader to God and the comfort that can be found in him through his grace and through his peace. And it's a fitting end to the book that tells us how to have peace with God. Paul has explained salvation and he's explained your justification, your sanctification. The book of Romans gives you so much doctrine to feed your soul. And he fittingly ends this part of the book of Romans with telling you this peace of God, may it be with you. That peace can only be had through an individual putting his or her faith in that cross work of Christ that Paul has explained. Believe in that, then rest in that, and you'll be able to experience the true peace, the eternal peace, that only comes through our loving Creator God, who provided this redemption for us that Paul has told us about in this book. So that's where we'll end in Romans chapter 15. Thank you for your patience as we journeyed through the book, and I wanted to make sure we got through it this morning, so I stuck to my notes a bit more than normal and tried to plow through them and made sure we finished. So thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths contained in it. And we're thankful, Lord, as a people down on this earth, Lord, it seems like we're surrounded by chaos and on every front, Lord, in physical things and spiritual things, just such corruption and chaos all around us, people perverting your truths, and we're just thankful, Lord, that through it all we have peace in you, a peace not that comes from ourselves and the things that we do or things that somehow we have to work in order to provide ourselves with peace, Lord, but it's true peace, eternal peace, because we know that it comes from you. It's all centered in you. So help us to continually look to you for that peace. Help us to continually find our comfort in you. We love you and we thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.